As we come to today, we have completed the season of Epiphany, and we will be moving into the season of preparation for Easter. Many of you may understand that as the term Lent, but today is the Transfiguration Sunday, the standalone between Epiphany and Easter prep. And as we begin this particular message, I invite you to join me in prayer. Most kind, wonderful, loving Father, Son, and Spirit, God, I just ask that you would fill this room with your love, your spirit, that you would use whatever method, my voice, that you convey to each person what you have prepared for them. Each one in here may hear something a little different, but it comes from you. And I trust that you will speak to our minds, but to our hearts also. This entire message is yours, and I thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Removing the veil, there's a handout, and there will be something we'll look at a little bit later in the message. So please don't just take the whole time and to study on that as we begin. But a veil is a thing that serves to cover or to conceal or disguise. And you think about different times in the Bible, veils were mentioned. Leah and Rachel, there was really a disguise because Jacob got more than he bargained for or less than he bargained for because of a veil. So there's times that the veil has been a big picture of different aspects. And we're going to talk a little bit more about the veil. And as the reading of today's scriptures came, you know, when Moses met with God, he would come away with a glow on his face. We've read that, this glow. But that frightened Aaron and the other people, the ancient Israelites. So he wore a veil to cover so that he wasn't scaring everyone, you know, with that glow that he had from Exodus 34. So we think about that was one. And then today, the Sunday of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John were taken up with Jesus to the mount. And Jesus was glorified in his true self, his true body. And they were intimidated. They didn't know what to say. They didn't know what to do. But most of the time he was covered as he walked around, as he participated, as he taught ministry. But they got to see what he looked like without that covering, without that veil. That's something that no one else has experienced. As they were there, the Father's words were to Peter, James, and John. They were to listen to Jesus. He was the beloved Son of the Father, the chosen one. And that's from Luke 9, 28 through 36. And those words, listen to Jesus, are just as true today. When we read scripture, as we go through, as thoughts come to your mind, do we listen? Are we hearing what the message may be for us? Our text today was found in 2 Corinthians and addresses how our veiled or hardened minds can prevent us from correctly perceiving reality. Our orientation toward the world and the way we create meaning is absorbed from our culture, education, upbringing, life experiences. Basically, our environment is what we come from. That's who we are because of the environment that we have been in. We all struggle with various forms of cognitive bias, though we likely never recognize it. Bias, the noun usage of the word is prejudice in favor of or against one thing, person, or group compared with another, usually in a way considered to be unfair. The verb of the word bias, cause to feel or show inclination or prejudice or against someone or something. And I think we can readily understand bias from our culture and our society today. We see it a lot. If you don't agree with me, then you're my enemy. There's a bias there. There's not an acceptance of one another. Many things can act as veils in our lives, keeping us from fully seeing God's presence and his purpose. These veils might be fears. Fear can really affect us. Misunderstandings. How often have we heard something and it was just a misunderstanding? How it changed how we acted, what we said. Misunderstandings can be another veil. Doubts or distractions. They're all a part of that nuance, that part that we live in. Today's text talks about the effect a veil has on our spiritual transformation. The effect a veil has. So as we think about, and we're going to talk about the various things that can work into what would be a veil, let's consider how our unconscious biases might be veiling our faces, limiting our participation in spreading God's love in the world today. Are there things that we use as restrictions that we keep back from, that we don't apply? Some of the most common forms of bias come from the book, Why Don't They Get It? Overcoming Bias in Others and Yourself, by Brian McLaren. And in your hands is a listing of those biases. I'm just going to read through them, but I want you to take this sheet and go home with it. And this next week, don't just leave it lay somewhere. Look at it. Confirmation bias. We judge new ideas based on the ease with which they fit in and conform the only standard we have. Old ideas, old information, and trusted authorities. As a result, our framing story, belief system, or paradigm excludes whatever doesn't fit. We know what fits in our world, and if that doesn't fit, we don't go there. Complexity bias. Our brains prefer a simple falsehood to a complex truth. Think about that one for a little bit. Community bias. It's almost impossible to see what our community doesn't, can't, or won't see. Complementary bias. If you are hostile to my ideas, I'll be hostile to yours. If you're curious and respectful toward my ideas, I'll respond in kind. Consciousness bias. Some things simply can't be seen from where I am right now. But if I keep growing, maturing, and developing, someday I will be able to see what is now inaccessible to me. Comfort or complacency bias. I prefer not to have my comfort disturbed. Confidence bias. I'm attracted to confidence even if it is false. I often prefer the bold lie to the hesitant truth. Catastrophic or normalcy bias. I remember dramatic catastrophes but don't notice gradual decline or improvement. Contact bias. When I don't have intense and sustained personal contact with the other, my prejudices and false assumption go unchallenged. Cash bias. It's hard for me to see something when my way of making a living requires me not to see it. Conspiracy bias. Under stress or shame, our brains are attracted to stories that relieve us, exonerate us, or portray us as innocent victims of malicious conspirators. The last paragraph. Cognitive biases are like a veil that prevent us from seeing others and ourselves the way God sees them, sees us. Cognitive biases fabricate a God that we cannot control. keep us from taking responsibility for our own thoughts and emotions, and often feed our projections of shame and resentment on others. Cognitive biases are the water we swim in, and unless we recognize them, they operate like a veil that keeps us from seeing clearly how we can love our neighbor as Jesus has loved us. In 2 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put on a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it when the radiance was fading away. And then in verse 14, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. In verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their heart. They had a background, a paradigm that they were coming from. But in verses 12 through 15, it speaks about a veil or a way of viewing the world and God that is hard and unyielding. However, and we go to verses 16 through 18, but whenever anyone turns away to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness, which ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it talks about in verses 16 through 18 about the removal of the veil and when we turn towards God, and the Holy Spirit offers and enables us the freedom to choose to see God more expansively. We don't let that veil separate us. We move from that. We move forward. In verse 18 it says, again, as I read, and all of us with unveiled faces, without those biases, without all those restrictions, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed. That's what we are every day. Every day that we choose to take in and have that veil drop and we are connected with God, we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. That veil is a restriction, but it's a big part of our life. As God is conforming us to the image of the Son, the veil over our minds, the unconscious bias goes away. It's being removed. We don't have to live with that as part of our world. Does this removal go very fast? In most cases, it's a slow process, maybe one degree at a time, but it's a positive change. As we grow in our understanding of whom Jesus is, we can't help but be transformed in our behavior and mindset towards others and their flourishing. When you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, did things change? Was there a difference in you? Did you feel the excitement of Jesus in your life? Did you immediately drop all biases? No. Was there still veils? Yes. But accepting Jesus as your personal Savior gives you that connection, that veilless connection, if you want to say it that way. This transformation is not instantaneous. It's a lifelong process that deals with our past and present and leads us into the future, all in the relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a journey. And we choose to step into that journey, to answer the call that Jesus has put on your life. And it won't always be easy, but it'll be wonderful. it'll be absolutely enjoyable. As we are healed and freed in Christ, the layer of cognitive bias that cloud our vision of others are peeled away. We can move closer towards showing others the same love that Jesus showed to you, because we've experiencing it, and it's allowing that to fall away. Which one of us, honestly, doesn't want friends or family, neighbors, to accept Christ, to live in that environment where Jesus is just as connected with them? I have a family member that has been steeped in legalism for years. And a year ago, we could not have had the conversation we had this week. God has dropped the veil, or lifted the veil. And she is seeing the magnitude of what it is for Jesus Christ to be in her life. It changes conversations dramatically. A year or two ago, I had mentioned to her to read Galatians. Galatians is a great book. It's an easy read. I got back about a 4 or 5 page letter full of scriptures. And what I was reading was not true. It was misunderstood. And I didn't respond. Should have, but didn't. A couple of weeks ago, she mentioned to me, "You remember that letter I sent you on Galatians?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "Throw it away. It was trash. It is absolutely wrong." She says, "I'm still trying to learn what grace is." The veil is being lifted, and she is unbelievably excited. Kind of at a loss as to where to go next, because all of her friends were church members and steeped in legalism. And I told her, "Be praying that God will provide next steps." He doesn't take you to a point and say, "Huh, you're on your own." It doesn't work that way. But it's an incredible journey that I'm getting to engage and witness with. That's part of what this veil lifting looks like. I want her to continue that process. I want my kids to continue. They trust God, but they have a different way. My grandkids, I have a granddaughter that this week showed me 2 books. She'd been to Mardell's, and she had these 2 books. And she's been reading every night, hours, in the Bible. 16 years old, and I think God is really touching her heart. The veil is gone, or it's being lifted. It's a joy to see that in others. And when you have someone come along beside you and say, "You know, I've been watching you for a long time. I want what you have. How do you cope with all these things?" There's your open door. Share. Don't flood them. Give them answers, but don't overwhelm, because they'll come back and you'll visit and you can talk about what it is for Jesus to be in your life. Our sermon text began in 2 Corinthians 3:12 with hope. Where would we be without hope? What would our life look like without hope? And I would just venture to guess that in your world, there are people that you interact with that do not have hope. They have this life and that's it. And it concludes in 2 Corinthians 4:1. "Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Jesus is there with us every step of the way. We have freedom in Christ, the freedom to choose love and kindness over fear, scapegoating, or hurtful narratives. We have freedom in Christ. We don't live under that bondage. It's still there. It's still out there. It's still part of that. It's part of the veil. It's a part of the society that has formed who we are. But we don't have to live there because we have freedom in Jesus. The really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline and being able truly to care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in a myriad petty, unsexy ways every day. From an author and essayist, David Foster Wallace, this was a quote taken from a commencement exercise that he gave in Kenyon College, and he was talking to graduating seniors and obviously anybody else that was in that auditorium. Freedom involves attention. Do you notice people around you? And awareness and discipline and being able truly to care about other people. That's what Jesus wants for us, to care about others. He cares about you. He cares about the others. There's no one that he doesn't care for. We think about the magnitude of Jesus. The truth of who we are in Christ, who God created us to be, is being manifest more and more as we participate. More fully in our life in Christ, as we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and follow Christ wherever he leads. Have we gotten to a point in our life that I'm content? Maybe we're tired, certainly old. My daughter tells me every time she sees me, she says, "You're owed." Not old, owed. Thank you very much. But the day I quit caring for family and friends and those around me, that veil will come crashing down. And I will not see what God is helping me to see. God is involved in your life. He wants you to respond, to care for others, to reach out for others, to maybe do something that's difficult for you, but it benefits some others. I don't know. That's between you and God. Ask God to lift the veil in your life. Veils, plural, not just one. Ask him to remove the barriers that keep us from fully seeking his kingdom and experiencing his transforming love. I'm going to read that again, only I'm going to change one word. Ask him to remove the barriers that keep you from fully seeing his kingdom and experiencing his transforming love. Make this personal. That relationship that Jesus has, he wants to be very personable with you. That's a connection. This week, goes back to this sheet that you have. Read through the list of common biases by Brian McLaren and ask yourself which ones you struggle with. But then I have another takeaway on that for you. Take each bias to God in prayer. Discuss the biases one by one with God. Let God show you where you are with each bias. When I mentioned talking about discuss the biases one by one with one of the easiest way that I think to do this is take one bias a day. Focus on that bias. Start your day with it. share it with God. See what God might say to you during the day. See what might come about. And there's some biases on here that I'm thinking, no, that's not me. But I'm not that naive. This is a part of society, part of who I am. And I would venture to guess, I probably am mixed up with a lot of these. But I challenge you, if that's the right way to say that, I ask you to take one bias a day and just reflect on it during the day. Allow things to come. Today's theme, removing the veil. This is some additional reading if you want to go through. Each one is referencing along the same subject matter of removing the veil. Psalms 99, 1 through 9. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Of course, today's text was 2 Corinthians 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 2. Then Luke 9, 28 through 36, 37 through 43. It's just something that you might want to add if you wanted to go back and reflect on this theme of removing the veil. Before we get to communion, I do want to close with prayer, but I want us to think about, where are you and what veils do you have? What veils that you go, man, I am so grateful that one is gone. And that can be very true. Look around, visit with others. Not everybody will have a family member call and tell them their story. The excitement that is there. The joy that comes from that. But if we listen, God will let us interact with others. And we can experience that joy that Jesus has with everyone. If you would join me in prayer. Loving Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for our lives. Thank you for your desire to help us to drop the veil, to lift it off, to remove it, to help us through the various biases that society has instilled within us, from small children at home through the school system to our married lives to family situations. God, you're always there. Your mercy never stops. And I just ask that you would help each one of us to hear what you have prepared for each one. And God, that we can take this and do with it as you lead us. God, I just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the communion, I'm going to read a few scriptures. As I conclude with the scriptures, and you're free to come to the table, everyone is invited, no one is excluded. And we have the blessing that Jesus gave us represented at the table. In Matthew 26, verse 26 through 30, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. For you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. As I was going through and thinking about that, the power of Jesus sharing, take his yoke. A lot of times that yoke that we carry around is heavy, very heavy. But we don't want to lay it down. What will I do if I lay this down? What will I do if I don't keep carrying this heavy weight around? Jesus said, give it to him. And we know that he's merciful. We know that he loves us. We know that he is waiting for his Father to say, it's time to go, to come back to earth. In Matthew 26, verse 26 through 30, and this goes back to the upper room with Jesus, with the disciples. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread. And I like to envision a baguette or something, you know, a French loaf of bread. I like to have visuals, so that works for me. So if it doesn't work with you, you get your own loaf of bread. But he had a loaf of bread that he pulled out. And after blessing it, he took the time. This bread is worthy of a blessing. He broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus instilled the communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, you use your name for it, for each one of us. But he did it so that we would remember and know what he has done for us before everybody in this room was even alive. He made that ultimate sacrifice. And at the table, we have the bread or crackers representing his broken body, and we have the fruit of the vine represented at the table, which is his blood. It's not literal, but it's a representation. And it is something that is so valid and so important that he wants us to remember him. When he says, take my yoke, it's light. He knows what he's talking about. He is making the way for each one of us. He is the one that has gifted us his very body. As we come to the table, there's not a big hurry. There's not this large crowd of people needing to file through. Take some time. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Loving Father, as we experience you, God, as we look to you to lift the veil, to help us overcome biases, to reach out to our neighbors, our family, our friend, to share in the enjoyment and the excitement of other people's news of finding you. No, you found them. You knew where they were. Jesus is looking and caring, and he's seeking for all that say yes. And God, sometimes we get to be a part of that with others, other times not, but we know that you are there. We know that you are constantly looking and caring and showing grace to all. God, as we come to this table, we ask for your blessing, that you would bless the elements, that you would help each one of us that we can share in thought with you. God, what a blessing it is. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you that you revealed your glory and presence in Jesus. Empower us through the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus' example of loving concern for others. We thank you for our time together today and ask you to guide us through the week. Amen. And finally, from 2 Peter 1, 2 through 3, may God give you more and more grace and peace as you grow in your knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. Have a great week.